about that with you later. He was educated at Texas A&M, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. God spoke in his life, called him to the mission field. He has served also in Africa. After serving on the mission field, God called him into the area of administration and has been part of the International Mission Board, primarily responsible for global strategy. That's for the planning and the promoting of helping us as churches and as individuals to go beyond our own expectations. Dr. and Mrs. Ford have four children, and God's working in their lives also for the task and purpose of missions. I've had the opportunity already to hear him twice this morning. God has his hand on Dr. Ford in a very powerful way, and I'm very confident that God has prepared him to be here today. Dr. Ford, welcome back to Dawson in Birmingham. We're anxious to hear God's word through you.
Thank you, Brother Gary. Such a privilege to be here. I love your pastor. So grateful for his leadership, his partnership in the kingdom, his global vision to involve you as a church family and mission. There was a time when there were five Dr. G. Forts on the mission field. My mom and dad are both medical doctors, and my two older brothers are both in medicine. And so it got confusing at times to the International Mission Board. Our first prayer calendar had me in the wrong country, married to the wrong woman. So there was a problem right there. But we were in the States, Brother Gary. I was speaking at a church. My daughter Sarah, who was a member here at Dawson, and thank you so much for your ministry to my two children, Sarah and Giles, who during their time at Samford were here at Dawson. But someone asked Sarah, said, "What now? So, sweetie, what kind of doctor is your father?" And Sarah thought for a minute, and she said, "I think he's the kind that doesn't do you any good." So that's what you got today. I'm sorry about that. But, you know, isn't it great this morning that if we're a child of God, that we can affirm that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that we're a child of the King? There's no higher descriptor that you can use for any person than to be called a child of God. And this morning, if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 14, 15, and 16 as I share this text. And our guys who are down in the dungeon recording this and watching what's going on here, they've heard it twice, and I'm sure that this third one will be unlike the other two. So how many of you choir members were here already? Were y'all all, is this the same choir as the next other service? Y'all a total different bunch? Well, let me ask y'all a question. I want to see if they made this correction between services. Have y'all got this card? That's pitiful, Pastor. You know what? They're cutting the choir slack as though they don't need to sign this card this morning. Now, y'all need to get a card. We're expecting y'all. What I'm going to do is at the invitation, I'm going to ask y'all to nod your head, and I'll take that as a yes, okay? All right. This card this morning is our invitation. You should have a copy of it in your bulletin. It's basically your missions team and your church leadership would like to challenge you as a result of the conference you've had this week. Dr. Naylor's been here, a personal friend to me, has been a mentor to my daughter Sarah, who's and a medical doctor and planning to go into Muslim work, but they'd like you to consider signing this card this morning, placing it in the offering plate. Basically, this is what it's asking you to commit to, that I will pray about and actively seek God's plan for how he wants me to go beyond in 2014, all right? So at the end of the service, you'll be asked to fill this card out, put it in the offering plate, and choir, I'll be looking for your commitment back there at that time, but just that you would consider, what does God have in store for me? What is it he'd like me to do as I look forward to a new year? Is there something that God would request of me, something that God would ask of me, something that God wants from me that would take me beyond where I've ever been before into some uncharted territory, some new experiences that I never thought I would be a part of, but maybe God has a plan and I would be willing to consider it, okay? So that's what the card is for. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 14, 15, and 16, this is what the text says. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. My wife Lynn and I spent almost 20 years in Africa as missionaries, 11 in a village on the backside of the Kalahari Desert called Maun. It was a hot environment. It was a spiritually difficult environment. And we were in an isolated area of the country. And there were times when I would go out from my house to do missionary work in which I would feel that perhaps I'd made a mistake, that maybe I'd heard God wrong. Was my pursuit of the will of God, could this possibly be the consequence of it? Is this really what God had in mind? And I would think about my own parents who went to Africa in 1952 and lived out 60 miles from the nearest town, and they actually carried their own sawmill out there to cut the lumber for their mission station and pioneered a medical work. And I would think about what they went through, and I thought, what it would take to keep two missionary doctors who for many years were the only missionary medical care in a 200-square-mile area, starting in a little mud hut and then building a little clinic and then into an 85-bed hospital, but year after year, on call, 24/7, going to bed at night, and there were still more people sick at the hospital than they could treat, the nurses coming at night to wake them up because of an emergency, and thinking, what was it that sustained them through those 37 years? And then thinking about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. I mean, when I came upon this text and was asking myself this question as a missionary, and I was reading the apostles' experiences, and just listen as I read this to you from 2 Corinthians 11, he says, verse 23, he said, I speak as if I'm insane. He said, I've been in far more labors, far more imprisonments. I've been beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers amongst false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Doesn't that sound like fun to you? I mean, this missionary had incredible hardship in his life. And yet, there was something that kept him pressing forward. There was something that kept him motivated in his calling. When I was a little guy growing up in Africa, I was born in that bush hospital. My dad actually delivered me. And I excuse him of wanting to get his licks in early, but... I was sitting out on the porch. I was watching my eldest brother. I'm the middle of 5 boys, and my eldest brother, Giles, was playing in the yard, and he was running and jumping this ditch. And they had dug a ditch across the yard from a well so Mom could get running water in the house, and they hadn't covered it over yet. It was about 1 foot wide, 3 feet deep. And as he was jumping this ditch, he was trying to make a further and further jump. And I remember... at one point, he really made a good jump, and he marked a spot in the dirt, and he said, "Hey, I bet you can't jump as far as I did." Well, he was a foot taller than me at those days and had longer legs. I knew I didn't have a shot, but any of you have older brothers know what happens when they challenge you to do something, especially something stupid. You know you're going to get in trouble. But I got out from under the porch, and so I pushed off from the wall of the house, and I was running as hard as I could towards that ditch, and just as I'm about to make my jump, he yells, "Snake!" Now, he's really a mischievous guy. He's turned out really good, but he was a mischievous guy in those days. But he was actually telling the truth. I looked down. Egyptian banded cobra had been crawling in the base of that ditch. And when he had jumped, he'd kicked some dirt in on top of it and it disturbed it. And from our angle, you couldn't see the snake until its head came out from, from that ditch. Now listen, I look down and I see that snakehead. When I took off from the ground, not only did I beat his jump, I beat him by about 3 inches. Now what was the difference? Motivation. That's exactly right. I mean, there was something in me, right? Yeah, a shot of adrenaline, but something pressed me forward in that jump. Now, that's what the apostle's describing here. He said there's something in him that motivates him. There's something that presses him forward in spite of the hardship. You know what I found in Christian ministry? I started to pastor when I was going to college, and I found in Christian ministry that generally people do exactly what they want to do, right? I'd go out and visit in this country community where I pastored, and these country boys would tell me about why they couldn't come to church Sunday. Now, they worked hard. Many of them bivocational. They're working two jobs so that they can live on the farm. But they'd tell me, oh, preacher, I can't get to church Sunday. You know, I got so many chores and all this stuff. And I'd ask them this question. I'd say, where do you plan to be opening day of deer season? What do you think? Way before sunup, he's going to get his gun, climb in his pickup truck, and he's going to head out into the woods where he's been scouting a spot for months. He's been in Cabela's catalog looking for the latest deer scent, the latest camo. I mean, he's done all this preparation, and he's going to go out there way before sunup, climb up in a stand, spend maybe the whole day there. And this is the guy telling me he can't get to church Sunday morning. What's the problem? It's motivation. Now, I'm not picking on those guys. I grew up hunting and fishing in Africa. My pops used to tell us, he said, boys, that word vegetarian is an old Indian word that means bad hunter. That's what that word means. So, you know, my pops raised us hunting and fishing, and if you're a vegetarian, I'm not trying to offend you, but I would have made a terrible vegetarian. So I'm not picking on. All I'm saying, this is my point to you. You do exactly what you want to do. Ladies, you are the same way. If there's something you really want, you'll find a way to get it. So when you say to the pastor, Pastor, I really can't do that. I can't be involved in this. It's just this and that. You're just making excuses. And by the way, an excuse is just a reason stretched over a lie. You do what you want to do. And the apostle here says there's something in his heart that is pressing him forward in his call to mission. And this motivation, he will not be deterred. And he said what is in his heart is the sense of obligation. He says, I have a debt that I must pay. There's something in my heart that I feel I owe. And because of this debt, I must press forward in my calling no matter what the opposition. Now let me share with you why I'm stressing this point. When we were in Botswana, I had gone to the northeast part of our country to help a friend of mine, a guy named Benjamin Kabika, who was a Kalanga from the Kalanga tribe there and had left his tribe, gone to the capital city to get his education. And while he was in high school, he heard the gospel, had become a believer, and he was a lay pastor. But he had a burden for his people. He said that as far as he knew, back to the generation of David Livingston, no missionaries had ever come to his Kalanga people. And he said, he asked me, Brother Gordon, would you go with me to my tribe and let us share the gospel with my people? So we made an appointment. We met on the paved road, and then we headed out into the bush. We're camping out in the forest. It's a very rural area, northeast Botswana, and they're sandwiched between Botswana and Zimbabwe out there. And so we had camped in the bush, and I said, let's go see the paramount chief and make sure he's good with us being here. And so we were camped not far from the paramount chief's village, and we were walking through the woods one morning, and as we were walking down this trail, I remember looking off to my left, and about, I don't know, 40 yards off the track was this little cutout in the woods where there was a cow pen, and there was a woman who was milking a cow. She's on her knees in the muck of that cow pen, and I could see her under the belly of the cow. And I felt, when I looked over, I just felt a little prick in my, a little tug in my heart, and I said, Benjamin, I said, look, there's a lady in the woods over there. Why don't we go share our testimony with her? And Benjamin, he kind of looked over and he said, Pastor, I mean, you know, she's probably just one of these peasant women from the village up here, and we're two strangers, we're men out here, she's by herself, she'll be embarrassed. But why don't we go see the chief first? So I agreed, and we went a little bit further, and I remember it was about 3-4 steps. Again, I just kind of glanced, and I felt this pull in my heart, and I stopped Benjamin. I said, Benjamin, I feel like we're supposed to talk, share with her. And again, he said, Pastor, look, you know, she's just one of the peasant women from the village up here. Here we are, strangers out here. You know, she's going to be embarrassed, but, you know, okay, if you want to go over there, I'll call out a greeting in Kalanga. Maybe she'll know I'm from here. Maybe she'll let us talk to her. So I said, okay. So we turn off the road, and I saw her. She looked under the cow, the belly. I knew she'd see us coming. We get to the edge of the cow pen. So I said, Benjamin, ask her if she'd mind if we just shared our story today. So he talks to her a little bit, stands up from behind the cow. She agrees, so she comes from around the cow, and she's standing on the inside of the cow pen. So I just take the very simple message of the gospel. And friends, this is not a complicated message. Basically, the truth of the scripture is this. You and I as human beings are separated from holy God as a result of our sin, our disobedience. We haven't measured up to the righteous standard that God set for his creation. It's not that he doesn't appreciate your goodness. It's just that no matter how good you are, you will not meet his standard of righteousness. We fall short, the scripture says. And because we fall short, then God must impose a penalty upon us for our disobedience. And so that penalty is a penalty that I don't want to pay. I can't pay. I would have to spend eternity paying. And Jesus Christ, because I am his creation, saw me in my situation and wanted to save me because he knew I couldn't save myself. And so the Lord Jesus left the splendor of heaven, came and was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, so that when he died on the cross as the penalty for my sin, he could offer a worthy sacrifice. And friends around the world, I don't have to convince people there's a God, and I don't have to convince them there's a separation from God. When I studied anthropology at A&M, I found that in every single anthropological study done, there was one common factor. Every people in the world had a belief system. And every form of religion was an attempt to overcome that barrier that we as believers found was overcome in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sharing the gospel, and Benjamin's translating in Kalanga, and I'm watching as the Spirit of God begins to settle on this woman's heart and just begins to open her heart to the truth of the Word of God. And when we get through, I said, Benjamin, ask her if today she would like to receive the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. He talks to her for a few minutes. She nods yes. So Benjamin leads her in prayer. She invites Christ to become the Lord of her life. As far as I know, one of the first Kalanga women to become a believer in Jesus Christ. And when she gets through praying, she turns from looking at Benjamin, and she turns and looks at me, and she begins to speak to me in fluent English. Educated English. Seriously, I was telling the earlier service, the first service, when I first heard those first English words, I thought it was a miracle. I mean, this is what us missionaries were looking for all the time, you know. Book of Acts stuff, you know. I just thought, wow, you know. And she goes on to say, she says, I know you don't know who I am. She said, but I have a master's degree from the University of Oklahoma. She said, I'm the chief instructor at the teacher's training college in the capital city. I was home to visit the family. I was helping them with the chores. Then she made this statement. She said, I knew when you saw me under the belly of the cow that you would think that I was just an ignorant peasant woman. And I said to myself, if what those men have to say is so important that they would turn aside to share it with me, then it must be the truth. That lady, Mavis, became a leading worker in our work in Botswana. But here is the essential question, and the reason I share the story, is why isn't it up to you and me? Why isn't it up to us to set the criteria by which some get the gospel and others do not? Because God only has one strategy for conveying the truth of the gospel to a lost world. He could have written it in the stars in the heavens, yes. He could have appeared to them in dreams and visions and just preached the gospel to them and they could have been saved. But that's not what he chose to do. He said, I have given the gospel to you who are my followers, and this gospel is your obligation. It is your debt, and you must deliver this message to those who've never heard it. So if we do not go, then who will go? If we do not share, then who will share? And if we do not go today, then who will go today? Because the people in the world who have never heard the gospel, they will not ever hear it unless somebody comes and delivers this message. And the Apostle Paul said that debt that he felt in his heart for those who had never heard was what kept him pressing forward day after day. The rocks had rained upon his head and upon his body, and the next morning, bruised, battered, and broken, he would get up and take another step towards those who had never heard the gospel message, and he said, I am under obligation. I have to. This morning, when you look at that card, go beyond. Is there not just cause for you to consider that request? Now, if that were not enough, that he had an obligation or a debt. By the way, God is not lucky to have you on his side. I don't mean that ugly. You know yourself, right? God didn't look out of the windows of heaven and look at you and say to himself, well, my, if I could just get them on my team, how fortunate I will be. I mean, they're just so well educated and so wonderful and got so many resources and such great family lineage that if they were on my side, well, we'll just get this thing done. No, I bet you anything, if we had time this morning and you could stand and deliver your personal testimony, that we would hear some of you who would say, Brother Gordon, let me just tell you about myself. I was on the road to hell, bound and determined, living my life as I pleased, involved in addictive behaviors, and if I had stayed on that track, not only would I not be here today, I would probably have been in prison, if not worse, dead. I would have destroyed my family, my reputation. I would have wounded my parents. But God, in his grace and mercy, he saw me in my situation, and he reached his hand from heaven when I couldn't save myself and delivered to me the gospel of grace. And today, I'm a trophy of the grace of God. And you may not be what you ought to be. You may not be what you should be. But thank God you're not what you used to be because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. How can we sit and say we have no obligation? Now, friends, if that wasn't enough that I had an obligation, the Apostle Paul doesn't pay this debt with his head hanging down and his feet dragging and dreading what's going to happen today. When we were living in Africa, my dad calls me on the phone. Here's the missionary, been there 36 years, lived through civil war. He calls me, we're having some political unrest, and he says, Gordon, y'all need to evacuate. I said, Dad, well, did you know that there's rioting in the capital city? Yeah, we were living in the capital city. I said, Dad, you lived here in a civil war. It's different. It's different now. I said, what's different? He says, Leanne and the kids have to leave, and you can stay. Yeah, that told me where I fit in the family, didn't it? Friends, listen. If you're a grandparent here this morning, you have something that I would like to ask from you. And it's your blessing. My mother never received the blessing from her grandfather, from my grandfather, her father. She was the eldest of seven girls. Took his first grandson to Africa, and my grandfather could never get over that. In fact, he felt my mother, with her medical degree, was wasting her time in Africa, wasting her life in Africa. She could have been here in America doing something significant, and she was just wasting her time. And in the course of her life, I remember her living with the quiet grief in her heart when he would shoot those velvet-tipped barbs at her that he wasn't pleased with her decision. My father, on the other side, had a mom who raised him as a single mother. Her husband died when he got a double pneumonia after he had been discharged from the Navy, enrolled at Southwestern Seminary, felt called to ministry late in life, got into a Blue Norther, got a double pneumonia, passed away, leaving my grandmother with my dad, his sister, pregnant with a third, and the Great Depression hard on her heels. My grandmother went to a little church in Fort Worth, Texas on a Sunday afternoon, and while my dad was playing up on the altar, she got down on her knees at the steps and just poured her grief out to God. And she said, "Oh God, if you'll get me through this tough time, if you'll just help me get food on the table, shelter over their heads, clothes on their back, I'll raise this boy to serve you. And one day, if you want to use him for your service and you call him, not only am I willing for him to go, but he will go with all of my blessing." That's different. You may think, "I don't understand what it is to give up children and grandchildren." You would be wrong. I do know. But what I know is this. With all my heart, what I want is for my children to walk in the blessing of God. I have parents who will say to me, "Brother Gordon, if I take my children over to the mission field and I raise them there, what's going to happen to my kids?" I say, that is just the wrong question. If you stay in America and you raise your children in a place of disobedience, now what's going to happen to them? Isn't in your heart as a parent, as a grandparent, at the end of the day, your longing is just for your children, your grandchildren, to walk under the blessing of God, to walk pursuing His will, to know that their life is in alignment with the will of God and that their life is being lived on purpose? I'm not asking you to give them up and throw them away. I'm asking you to live with them as a stewardship. They're your treasures, but you have an obligation to your children and grandchildren to live out the model of faith before them so they can look at you and see the faith that's in you. There's a powerful principle in the Word of God. You found it when Timothy had a grandmother who had genuine faith. And Paul said, "I saw that faith, Timothy. I see it in you. I saw it in your grandmother, and I saw it in your mother. And I'm convinced it's also in you." As a Christian grandparent, there's a role you play in the life of your children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Nobody else plays that spiritual role but you. Play it well. Paul said, "I have an obligation." But he wasn't hanging his head, friends. He says, "I am ready." In the Greek, it literally says, "I am ready and willing." There's an eagerness. It's the picture of a stallion in the blocks getting ready for a race. The muscles are bulging. They're twitching. That the nostrils are flaring. And that horse just cannot wait for that gate to open so that he can run his race. Paul says, "If you give me a crack for the sake of the gospel, not only am I willing, but I am ready to charge through that little crack for the sake of the name of my great Lord and Master, Jesus Christ." When we moved to Richmond, Virginia, I'll never forget when we were, I was headed to work one morning, and I came to the traffic light near our house, and up next to me pulls a guy in a white Ford Mustang. And he's probably 19, 20, and he looks through his window over at me, and he hits his accelerator. And now, you know, I don't know if that'd do anything to you or not, but, you know, there's just something in me responds to that, you know? Because I feel like that guy's looking over at me, he sees my old, by the way, that's not the Shekinah glory there, that's a bald spot on top of my head. And, you know, he's looking at me saying, "Old man," you know? So I tell you, I start watching that light. And the minute I saw a little flicker of green, I slapped, hit that accelerator, and I peeled out in my wife's white minivan. It was awesome to behold. He was so far in front of me, it wasn't funny, but I felt better, right? I felt better. You see, that's what the apostle is describing here, friends. Is there an excitement and an enthusiasm in your heart as you think about your service of the great King? If not, why not? That's another reason why I think you ought to sign this card. I think you ought to ask God to take you beyond where you've ever been before. I think you ought to ask Him to do something in you that you never imagined possible, that you'd ever do. I've seen people make their first mission trips, get their first passport, get on their first airplane, go and see their first convert in their whole life because they just took a step and said, "God, what can I do for your great name's sake?" This morning, I can't stress to you enough And I can't adequately describe to you what is happening in the world in which you live, spiritually. That the gospel is advancing in an unprecedented fashion, and it is engaging the remaining strongholds of the enemy in a more rapid rate than any time in Christian history. That today, of the some 12 to 16,000 unreached people groups in the world, of that number, about 2,915 as of yesterday had not received a witness. 2,915. But 17 months ago, it was 3,983. The fastest drop of people getting engaged with the gospel than any time in Christian history. 85 people groups last year who had their first Christian ever in their history. 52 with their first church ever in their history. People coming out of the woodwork from every continent, Christians who are stepping up and saying, we want to be involved in the Great Commission. How can we go to the nations? We met with a group of Chinese leaders from the underground house church who said, our plan, our vision, our goal is to send 100,000 missionaries to the nations. That group of three house churches, each one of them with more members than the Southern Baptist Convention, and we're about 17 million strong. They represented about 60 million believers. South Koreans, Romanians, the Roma Gypsies, sending their first missionaries. Friends, you don't want to conclude your life in a spiritual rocking chair watching the great activity of God. So this morning, before you leave, put that card in the offering plate. And on that card, what you're saying in your heart is, God, I'm willing to actively pray and pursue going beyond where I've ever been before, and see what God might do. Let's pray together. Father, there's a lot in this request. It's not just a simple signature and a printing of our name. But if in this moment, and perhaps as we consider it, there would be a kairos moment in our hearts in which we just acknowledge your sovereignty over us, your lordship, that there is something that we owe, there's some debt that we must pay. Lord, there's some obligation that we have, every one of us who are part of the body of Christ. It's pressing into our hearts. It's weighing upon our soul. Every breath that we breathe until the last day of our life, Father, we can't unload this responsibility. It can't be given to anyone else. Father, it is ours individually, and we must pay our debt. And oh God, that we as a church family, we would start by just looking across the street and looking to the neighbor that lives next to us and looking at the face of the one in the grocery store, at the gas station, Lord, looking in the classroom at the faces of our friends, that Father, it would just begin in our hearts by opening our eyes to see what is around us and a sensitivity to your Holy Spirit. And Father, may this great church, may it go beyond and may it accomplish greater things in the days to come than any time in its history. Father, would you take them and would you send them to the north, the south, the east, and the west? Would you send out from this place soldiers of the gospel of Jesus Christ who would go out from this place, who would fight great battles for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through whose life we could see incredible victories won, where the banner of the cross is raised up where it's never been before. God, one day in eternity, the family of faith of Dawson would stand before your throne, and they would look around the throne room of heaven. And they would see their people from every language, people, tribe, and nation that they've had a part in feeding, clothing, and healing, and bringing the gospel to. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Pastor.